If you're new and you're wondering about the video, we're walking our way through the Bible, and we're up to that story, and mostly in Numbers, but partly in Exodus, where the people of Israel are in the desert, and they're wandering in that period between the time that Moses led them out of Egypt to the time that Joshua leads them across the Jordan River. Tonight, if you want to come out, we do a kind of a background thing to this morning. It's called Raw and Uncut. It's in your bulletin just before the sermon notes there. And tonight we're kind of looking at all those laws that are in the Bible because we haven't touched on them really on Sunday morning. And we're really asking ourselves, do the laws apply to us? Do they not apply to us? How do we know which ones apply to us? Which ones don't apply to us? Why do we change some? For example, you know, the Ten Commandments says take the Sabbath, which is Saturday, but we meet on Sunday. We don't sacrifice animals here very often. There's all kinds of things that we do. And, you know, the question is, why do we obey some but not obey others? Why are we so strong on some but not on others? And that's some of the stuff we're going to be talking about tonight. So I have a kind of a presentation that I'll do, and then we'll have discussion and a lot of interaction, and it's about 7 to 8-ish. So if you want to come out, you're welcome to do that. I've learned to say now we don't have all the answers, but we hope that you will leave with better questions. So that's maybe as good as it's going to get. If you have your Bibles, we're just going to look at one quick passage, and then we're going to look at a bunch of passages in the sermon notes. But let me read to you from the beginning of Exodus. Sometimes just understanding how Hebrew narrative works. In a story, often the first story sets the tone for the story. So you kind of want to figure out what the first story is. And this is the first story after the people are in have left Egypt. And it's in Exodus 15, verse 22. It's right after they crossed the Red Sea. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. And for 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. So they're now 3 days into this journey as free people. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And there the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you, Yahweh Rapha." And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Father, as we read this, we pray that you would help us to understand a little bit of our story as well. Father, sometimes we question you, sometimes we complain, sometimes we just try to figure out what it is that you're doing in our lives. And Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to see ourselves better and to see you, and to understand a little more of how life works with you. So, Father, guide us in our thinking, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd love to do an experiment with you this morning where we actually had to move around, but I know that that's not going to happen, so we'll just do it in our minds. But the question this morning is, how content would you say you are this morning? How content with life? So if the front row here is very contented, and the back row back there is very uncontented or discontented, where would you be sitting this morning if you were sitting by order of contentment from content to discontent? Would any of you at the back move forward? Maybe some of you. Not many of you. I just thought it was a way of getting some of you guys to move forward from there, but that, okay. You know, one of the things about life is that it's easy to complain. We complain about all kinds of stuff. We complain about the weather, except, you know, this last thing, you know. But even yesterday, on the most beautiful day of the year, you know what everybody said? Well, let's go enjoy it because we know it's not going to last. Right? I mean, you know, we kind of bless it, but we know it's not there. We complain about the Flames with good reason. We complain about the Blue Jays with even more good reason. We complain about our boss, our coworkers. We complain about family. We complain about all this stuff. Found a great card yesterday. It's a wedding card. I actually bought it for my daughter, but don't tell her. And it goes like this for her anniversary. And in the inside, it will say, "I hope your marriage is not like this." But on the outside, it says, "Marriage is like a deck of cards. When you start out, all you need is two hearts and a diamond."
After a few years, all you want is a club and a spade. Anyway, however your marriage is going, we have Marriage Alpha, free plug. Come on down. So we're reading through the Bible, and we're reading through this thing, and if there was ever a time when the people of Israel should have been content, it should be when God has come and answered their prayers, led them out of slavery in Egypt, where they were building pyramids and doing all kinds of hard work. And God has called Moses to come down, and Moses has come, and he's had those 10 plagues with Pharaoh, and they've left, and they've crossed the Red Sea, and now they're in the desert, they're free people. And the very first thing that happens, 3 days into this thing, is the people start to complain, and it's going to be symptomatic of their life. They are going to complain no matter what happens, they will always find the negative side of it. So I read you the story 3 days out. But in your notes there's another story in Exodus 16, and there's sermon notes in the middle of your bulletin. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. So what are we now, 45 days in? In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." And then the Lord said to Moses, "I'll rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And in this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." I wonder if you're starting to see a little pattern here. "In this way I will test them." In that story we read from Exodus, it says the Lord was going to test them. And I think if you want kind of the whole sermon kind of summed up in a sentence, it's that God tests us in order to develop a growing trust in Him. God tests us in order to develop a growing trust. And there's going to be more tests. Exodus 17, also in your notes, "The whole Israelite community set off in the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water again for the people. So they quarreled with Moses. And Moses said, give us, they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" And there's this testing that's going on, and the people of Israel are complaining like crazy. And I kind of wonder if there are challenges in your life where you've been complaining lately. Complaining to God, complaining to others, just complaining to yourself. And I think there's some lessons that we can learn. So we're going to look at two different halves of the sermon, and there's some lessons that we can learn. And the first lesson we learn is that the opposite of faith is complaining. Now, I know you're going to say to me, "No, Dale, that's not actually right. The opposite of faith is unbelief or doubt or whatever." But doubt is expressed through complaining. When we complain, we're doubting God. The Israelites complained because they doubted God's ability to provide. And the reason for that is the second lesson I learned is that complaining results from a distorted vision. Either we have a false memory of the past, the good old days. Do you remember what they said in that passage? They said, "If only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, because there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted." Now, they'd forgotten that they were slaves. They'd forgotten that they were working so hard that they kept crying out to God. They complained about all this stuff when they were there, but as soon as they got out and they got in the desert, they started complaining about, the old days were better. And they had a false memory or a false vision of what the past was like. They have a false vision of what the present is like because they're thinking that everything is going wrong and no one's in control. And so they have a distorted vision of the present and they have a distorted vision of the future because they don't see God in the future. And if you have a distorted vision that the past was always better, you have this distorted vision that everything is going wrong in the present, and if you have this distorted vision that God isn't going to be there in the future, you're going to start complaining. And the way you have that is because you have doubt. And the third lesson we learn out of that is simply that complaining about life is really complaining about God. They quarreled with Moses. And Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" And the people thought they were just complaining to Moses. They just thought they were coming up to the leader and saying, "You know, you're not a very good leader. I think we're going to vote you out tomorrow. And, you know, we want someone else, someone who'll do better, someone who'll give us more." And Moses says, "No, you don't understand. You're not complaining just about me. You're complaining about God who gave me to you as the leader." And so Moses is talking to them, and he's trying to help them understand that when we complain, it's not just that we're complaining to our coworker, it's not just that whatever, it's that we're really complaining about God. And the point of that is that God wants us to have a holy contentment. See, the reality of this life is that there's always going to be pieces missing because it's here. In heaven, all the pieces will be there. But here, there's always going to be pieces missing. There's always going to be not everything we think should be there. That just reminds us that we're here on earth and we haven't got to heaven yet. But God says you need to have a holy contentment which comes from a trust in me that I am with you in the midst of this. And the tests that you're going through strengthen you and draw us to God. And so God is calling us to this holy contentment, and he puts us through tests the way he put the Israelites through tests. And he's trying to figure out, what is your faith level? And you can measure your faith level by your level of complaining. And then the fourth lesson I learn out of this is simply that Jesus is the fulfillment of our needs. It's interesting, those two miracles that happen in the Old Testament. The first is that God gives them water, and the second is that God gives them manna. And it's interesting how God fulfills that through Jesus. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, "I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." 1 Corinthians 10. John puts it this way. The crowd asked Jesus, "What sign will you give us that we may see it and believe? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who's given you bread from heaven. It's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said, "Give us this bread." And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And he's referring back to that story of the people complaining in the desert. They said, "We have this need that isn't being fulfilled." And God says, "I fulfill that need in Jesus Christ." And the thing about contentment and the thing about faith and trust is, do we trust in God? Do we trust in Jesus, not just for heaven in the far, you know, when we die kind of thing, but can we trust God now? And if we believe in a God who made the world, if we believe in a God that did all these miracles, if we believe in a God that in eternity will take us to be with him, then can't we trust in that God to meet our needs in the present? And the more the trust, the less the complaining, and the more the complaining, the less the trust. And God's calling us to a holy contentment. Here's the other side of that. The story continues on with the story of the spies. And the reason that the stories of the spies is there, I think, is because the challenge with holy contentment is that we can just become complacent. There's a fine line between contentment and complacency. Contentment is being happy with what God gives us. Complacency is refusing to move forward when God calls us to. We just become complacent where we are and we say, well, God loves us. Jesus died for me. Everything's great. I don't need to do anything. I can just sit here on my blessed assurance. Everything is good. And there's this complacency that sets in. And so God tests them on that one. He said, you need to have this fine line between contentment and complacency. And so he's going to help the Israelites grow, and he's been testing them, and now this is sort of the mega test. And it's when he gets them to send out the spies into the land. And they get to kind of the edge of this promised land that God has promised them, and God says, now what I want you to do is to send out 12 spies and go explore the land and just see what it's like, and then come back and tell us what it's like. So in your notes there, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders, so 12 tribes, 12 leaders, two of which were Joshua and Caleb. So they go out, they spend some time in the land, they come back, they're carrying grapes on a stick between two guys, they're so heavy. And it's a wonderful land, everything is perfect, with a but. So their report, at the end of 40 days, they return from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron, the whole Israelite community, and they reported to them and showed them the fruit of the land, and they gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruits. But the people who live there are very powerful. The cities are fortified and very large, and we even saw descendants of Anak there. And Anak was this big group of people that used to play in the NBA and now became warriors, so they were large guys. And he said, you know, we saw like our worst nightmare, basically. We saw our worst nightmare there. They come back with a unified report of all the good stuff, and then they kind of divide up on what they saw and what the recommendation was. And the recommendation, Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. The other 10 guys say, ah, man, I don't know. Did we see the same thing? Like we saw fortified cities and we saw big armies and we're just a bunch of guys walking in the desert. The men who'd gone up with them, the other 10, said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there of great size. And then this whole vision thing again, distorted vision. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. And once again, they choose to see stuff without God in it. And when God hears their complaint, and he hears this thing that they're not going to go forward, that night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud, and all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we died in Egypt. Again, this if only we died in Egypt thing. Or in the wilderness, now they're willing to add a second half to it, you know, like we'd rather die here of hunger, thirst, and heat than, you know, get killed. And then God responds, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you ask. In this wilderness your bodies will fall, every one of you 20 years or more who was counted in the census, who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua. And as for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I'll bring them into enjoy the land you've rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it's like to have me against you. And God kind of says to them, well, you know, if you wanted to die in the wilderness, we can arrange that. And if you, you know, didn't think I would be there in the thing, I can arrange that. And if you want to know what it's like not to have me in the present, I can arrange that as well. And God condemns them to 40 years of wandering. I mean, you know, within the first couple of years, they had made it all the way to the border of the promised land. They could have been in, except they didn't have faith in God. And as they begin to grumble and complain, God says, okay, let's do 38 years of lapse. 1 year for every day that the spies were in that land. And all except Caleb and Joshua, And the only difference between Caleb and Joshua was they saw exactly the same thing, but all they saw was they saw God as well as the challenge. All the other people saw was just the challenge without God. And that final verse there, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home except Caleb and Joshua. One of my favorite guys in the Bible is Caleb. Could be because that's my grandson's name, but I like to think they named him well. Caleb is one of the great heroes of the Old Testament because Caleb is a story of a guy that there's never anything negative about him. There's kind of five big guys in the story of the, five big guys and gals, in the story of that time in the wilderness. There's Moses, and you saw in the video there that Moses gets into trouble with God when he disobeys God. And God says, no, you're not going to be the guy that leads him into the promised land. Sorry, you're done. There's Aaron and Miriam, Moses' brother and sister, and they both get cross-threaded with God and with Moses, and they both get jealous because Moses is the front guy and he's the younger brother and, you know, all this stuff. And lots of family dynamics there. And God says to them, okay, no, you guys are going to die in the desert too, so they die off. So that's 3 out of 5 of them gone. Joshua's the next guy. Joshua's a hero. Joshua leads the people. We'll look at that next week, how he leads the people into the promised land, and they cross the Jordan, they take Jericho. You remember all those stories, maybe. And all that's going on. But at the end of his life, Joshua gets pretty, he wants to make his kids king after him. And he rises above where God wants him to be, and he doesn't finish well at the very end of his life. And it leaves us with Caleb, and Caleb is the only guy that finishes strong. And there's this wonderful story. I didn't put it in your notes, but here it is. It's now 45 years after they go into the promised land, which means it's 85 years after this time. And Caleb comes up to Moses, and he says, you remember what the Lord said to Moses at Kadesh Barnea about you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to explore the land. And I brought back this report of my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I followed the Lord, and on that day Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you followed the Lord. Now, I love this part. Now then, Caleb said, just as the Lord promised, he's kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. So give me the hill country that God promised me. You heard yourself that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I'll drive them out just as he said. Now that's finishing well. 85 years old. I'm just as strong as I was when I was 40. Either says something about when he was 40, or it says something about the way he sees reality, but whatever. He says, I'm still the guy. I still have faith. I still trust. I'm going to finish this thing well, because I don't have complacency. I have a desire to finish what God started. And so Caleb gets that, and he gets his land, and he goes out there, and he drives those guys out, and he takes it over. But it's a little bigger challenge than he thought it was, and so he needs a little bit of help. And Caleb says, I'll give my daughter in marriage to the man who attacks and helps me capture this land. And Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksa to him in marriage. So it kind of, it's this family thing, you know, this is his nephew, and his nephew comes up and he says, oh yeah, well, you know, uncle, let me give you a hand. And they drive out the people. And then his daughter comes to him after, you know, he promises him this land. And she says, Dad, you know, it's a great land, but you can do better. One day she came to Caleb, and Caleb asked her, what can I do for you? And she said, do me a special favor. Since you've given me the land and the Negev, also give me the springs of water. So Caleb gave her the upper and the lower springs. To me, it's just this thing, you know, like, I mean, she's full of faith too, you know. She's willing to fight for what she wants, and that whole family just seems to be that way. And there's just this pattern that's there. It's this comparison between these people of Israel who in the first test failed because they lacked contentment. All they did was grumble. In the second test, they failed because they got complacent and they just said, no, I don't think God can do it. You know, like we're kind of wandering in the desert. Well, you know, maybe that's all right. And, you know, they got complacent. And just a couple of lessons at the end of the thing. You know, the result of faith is bold action. The result of faith is Caleb's story, where Caleb just says, "Ah, we can do it. I'm 85 years old. I maybe can't do it by myself, but we can do this thing." And complacency is just kind of sitting back and saying, "I can't do this." Holy contentment is saying, "God is calling me to step forward." And faith is requiring action. And when we take bold action, the second lesson that I see there is the result of faith is a life legacy. We make a difference in the world. We make a difference for God. We make a difference for others. We make a difference for ourselves. Maybe it's our family. Maybe it's a small group of people. Maybe it's a workplace. Maybe it's a large influence like Joshua and Caleb. But if you want to make a difference in the world, if you want your existence here to make a difference, you've got to step out when God calls. And you know that you're finishing well when you keep serving and you keep worshiping and you keep praying and you keep learning. It's interesting, you know, we start out well sometimes in the Christian life, and then, you know, our kids kind of graduate, and all of a sudden we start to think, well, maybe now I can take some time, you know, because I've been busy in the church helping out because my kids needed help with stuff. And now, you know, I've got the money and the time, and now we can kind of sit back a little bit and travel a bit more and do that kind of thing. And then retirement comes, and well, now we can travel more and we can do stuff. And then, you know, we start to lose some of our ability to be as energetic as we were, and we think, well, now we can sit back a little bit more and we can do whatever. I love Caleb. You know, I'm 85 years old, but I still have the strength that I had. And I don't know where you are today, but I think God is calling us out of complacency to step forward in faith so that we can leave a legacy. It comes from serving and from doing things for God. Whatever it is He's calling you to do, we have the clothing exchange coming up. We have coffee that needs to be made. We have things that need help that needs, you know, different parts of the church. We'd love to help you find a place that God is calling you to and not just us shoehorning you into. It's worshiping together. It's praying. It's keeping learning, growing. It's giving. God is calling us onto this journey. The first half of the journey is sort of learning how not to just grumble and complain because we don't see God in our situation. And the second half of that journey is once we start to master that, then God says, okay, now, are you willing to step forward? Are you willing to see me in the opportunities of life? Now that you see me in the challenges of life, do you see me in the opportunities of life? And as we get those two things together, I think we learn the lesson of holy contentment, which is being content in all situations. But not being complacent, where we just sit back and do nothing. Paul has this wonderful verse, you know, where he says, I've learned the thing of being content in all situations. I've learned what it's like to have much. I've learned what it's like to have little. I've learned how to love God and be content in the midst of that. This morning, I just got a couple of questions for you. Do you see God in your situation? Do you see God in the challenges of life? Do you see God in the opportunities that face you in life? Do you have the faith to step forward? The faith to believe that, you know, in some things there's nothing we can do except trust God, and there's other things God is calling us to step forward, and it's discerning the difference and being obedient. And this morning I think God is calling us in that wilderness wandering of the early Israelites. They were learning these lessons, and I think it's lessons we learn as we sort of wander through life as well. Learning to be content without learning to be complacent. Learning to allow God to be our strength. The God who loved us so much that he would send his son to die for us. The God who loved us so much that he wouldn't leave us in his sin, but sent Jesus Christ so that we can have a relationship with him. This same God is at work in our lives day to day today. And he's calling us to walk with him. He's calling us to trust him. And so, Father, we come and we bow before you. And Father, we need to confess those times where we grumble and complain because things aren't going the way we think they should. And Father, we defer to your greater good. And we thank you that Jesus is always the solution to our needs. But Father, we also acknowledge that there are times where we don't step forward the way you call us to. Something just holds us back, some fear of some kind, some doubt. And Father, we pray that you would give us faith to trust you when you're calling us to move forward. So Father, may we see you clearly in our lives. May we see you in the challenges. May we see you in the opportunities. And Father God, we thank you that you loved us so much that you would send Jesus to lead us and to guide us, to fulfill our needs. And Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.